Y'all, please welcome Bill Dreyer. Thank you.
Yeah.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's so good to see you. It's been a while since I've been here, so it's quite a crowd today, and it's great to see that as we take a look at God's Word. We are in the book of First Californians, if you haven't been following us. It's very, very much similar to what we see in our own culture around us. Most of us have come out of the culture around us, and we bring a lot of the thoughts and ideas of the culture into the church. And that is really kind of the cause of a lot of problems. And in Corinth, where Paul has sent this particular letter, we see a lot of problems, really. And these problems really mirror our own culture around us. So I think it's really good for us to take a look at this and see the sort of things that causes problems and really some of the solutions for those particular problems. As Dyke mentioned earlier, if you have a question, just raise your hand and Kelly will bring the microphone around to you and we can go from there. So we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 14. Let me read the passage. It'd be 14 through the end of the chapter. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some have become arrogant as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? So Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians from the city of Ephesus. You know, Paul established the church on his second missionary journey. And evidently, some of the people in the church, it's called here Chloe's household, came to Paul in Ephesus and said, you know, there's some problems. There's some real problems in Corinth. And we'd like you to address it. And so Paul's first letter here to the Corinthians starts to address that. Evidently, there are a number of letters really that pass back and forth between Paul and the city of Corinth. And we don't really have all of those letters. We have two of them. The second one probably contains some of the information from one of the other letters. But the problem itself is really established back in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of flesh, as infants in Christ." The problem in Corinth was fundamentally a problem of the flesh. And I would say, you know, in my own life, my biggest single problem is the problem of the flesh. And I suspect for most of you, it's the same issue, the problem of the flesh. What do we do with the flesh? It tends to manifest itself in a lot of different ways. And one of the major ways that it showed up in the city of Corinth was in the in pride or arrogance. The scripture uses the term puffed up. Yeah, I don't know about you, but I don't like to be around people who are puffed up. I don't suspect that many of us like to be around people like that. And we're going to find out a little bit more about what that's really all about. So let's take a look at our passage then. Verse 14 says, "I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children." So the question immediately comes up, what things is he talking about here? Well, Andy told us about all those things last week in his particular talk. So I'm going to read those again to kind of refresh our memory on it. 1 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 7. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already filled. You have become rich. You have become kings without us. And indeed, I wish you had become kings, so that I might reign with you. For I think God has exhibited in us apostles, last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong and distinguished. But we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty. We are poorly clothed and are roughly treated and are homeless. And we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. We are slandered. We try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even to now. You can kind of hear some of the sarcasm in Paul's talk like this. They were on top of the world. They were there, but the apostles were not on top of the world. They were hungry. They were despised effectively. And so this really sets up kind of the contrast between how the world views things and how God views things. So Paul starts out by saying here then, that he didn't write these things to them to shame them, but to admonish them. Well, admonish really is a word kind of that says, I want to warn you. I want to warn you're on the wrong track. Rather than try and shame them and make them feel bad, he wanted to warn them that the path that they were on really is not a good path at all. Just really a lousy path. And he says that he does this because there is beloved children. Paul is trying to talk to the Corinthians as if he were their father. Talking with little kids. I notice there's at least one young child here in the room, one baby. And what we find with children as they grow up, they tend to emulate their parents. They look like their parents. They begin to act like their parents. And so we see kind of the problem here is that rather than act like their spiritual parent, who is Paul in this particular case, they tend to act like the people of the world. And who is in charge of the world? Satan. Ephesians 2 tells us this. Ephesians 2 says Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And they were all under his domain out in the world. And so, when you get up in the morning, you look in the mirror, the question you have to really ask is, who do you see in there? Who's your daddy? Who is the one that you're following? Who do you really look like? From a spiritual perspective, I think our desire is to become more and more Christ-like over time. But as the pressures of the day encroach upon us and we start to get out in traffic and people cut us off, all of a sudden now our other form begins to take shape and we become more and more Satan-like than we do Christ-like, which is not a good thing. So Paul really begins to address them as beloved children. He says, "For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel." He became the father to these through the gospel. And so he's contrasting here the idea of a father versus a tutor. What is the difference between a father and a tutor? Rick? Okay, so there's a difference there, isn't there? There's quite a bit of difference. In the Roman Empire, tutors typically were slaves that the landowner or the rich person would have, and he would the slave then would instruct the child, not just in knowledge, but in all the culture aspects around them, morality, everything else associated with that. But the tutor in this case, or that instructor, in the end, really didn't care all that much for the child.
Right.
Yes. So hang on just 1 second. We'll bring the mic to you.
So the difference would be the love
yes,
shown for, but you know, like the father would have a different love than the tutor would have.
Absolutely. The father really cares about what happens to that child. The tutor does not. And so Paul is saying here that he is their father. He really cares for them. You know, if I look around the room here, I think there's a number of people around that I see that have been essentially spiritual fathers to a lot of people. I think of the work that's done over many, many years now with Ed Woodhull and Ron Ritchie in terms of discipling men, particularly guys that have come out of recovery, helping them to see really what a real man looks like. A real man in Christ, and what that looks like and how it's different from the world around us. I think of the work that Lambert's done in discipling young men who have lived with him for many, many years. And again, trying to show people what it really means to be a person of Christ and how that's so different, really, from the world around us. And Paul here is trying to do the same thing. He's saying, yeah, look, through the gospel, through the good news that you guys came to believe, you're a different person now. You've been given gifts. You've been given ministry to do. But there's something missing here. There's something wrong with that. And I want you to see that. So he goes on to say then, he's become their father. And he says, for this reason... I'm sorry, verse 10, therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. Well, that seems kind of funny. You know, in Matthew, Jesus himself says, don't call any man father. You know, you have one father that's in heaven. And so, but here Paul says, I'm like a father to you. You know, I'm not your father. Again, you only have one father that's in heaven. But I want you to do what I do. Look at my life and see how I behave and become like that. Now, there was a real problem in the Greek culture there. The problem was humility. The Greeks actually believed that it was a bad thing to be humble. They said humility is really associated with slaves, and nobody wants to be a slave. So the culture around them told them that you can't be humble. You must become a proud person. If you become humble, everybody's just going to walk all over you. So you need to be proud. You need to take control of your life. Now, there's a problem with that as well, and we'll take a look at that here shortly. But it's like a lot of things that we have in our culture. Again, we tend to bring these things into the church with us because that's the way we grew up. But in Christ now, we are new creations in Christ. We are not that old person in the flesh that tend to dominate us before. So with the love of Paul for this particular church and the people in it, he says, therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. He says, for this reason, I have sent you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. So again, he says, be imitators of me, just as my life imitates Christ. What does Christ's life look like? What is it that we're supposed to emulate then? If he's our model, what does his life look like? Any thoughts?
Servants.
Beg your pardon?
Servants.
Servants. Okay. We're to be servants. What does that look like? Washing feet? I don't want people to wash my feet, but he did it, didn't he? He made a difference. Jeff? I didn't hear that.
Love.
Okay, that's love. How does love show up? Compassion. Doing the will of the Father. Caring for people. There's a lot of different ways that Jesus' life manifests itself. Just a second. That's coming.
Putting the other person first.
Putting the other
person first.
And that's
the hardest thing to do because one just grows up so self-centered that getting out of that way is really difficult.
Absolutely. And I really like that too. That really comes from Philippians chapter 2. And he says, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of the mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which also is in Christ Jesus. The attitude that he had, remember, he was God, but he took on flesh and became a man. Kathy? It's coming.
Well, I was just going to say that we can do this for other people if we're going to God, to Jesus, to do this for us. That's how we can give to others. It just doesn't come out of an empty well somewhere, right?
Yeah, you have to have it in you.
You have to have it in you to be able to give it out. Yeah. And he gives you the power to do it, too. Sorry.
He gives you the power to do it. Anybody else?
Yeah, my problem is I don't mind being called a servant of Jesus. I just don't want to be treated like one. And that's where the rub comes in.
It does. It really does. We don't want to be treated like a servant. It's nice to do that, to be a servant, but not to be treated like one. But that's the way the world's going to treat us, as servants. And that's, as Ed mentioned, that's really where the rub is. So he sent Timothy to remind him of these things. As it turns out, and we'll find out in 2 Corinthians, that didn't go so well, that they really didn't get it. It wasn't until later on that they finally received that message. And it's like us, I think. I don't really like to be told about the things that are not good in my life. I don't typically respond very well to that until I have a chance to get away and really look objectively at my own life and see that my life is still too fleshly. There's too much of the pride of my life that tends to get in the way of my relationship with God, but also my relationship with others. So Timothy was sent to remind him of that. Again, as I said, it didn't work out too well. So in verse 10, he says, some have become arrogant as though I were not coming to you. So I mentioned that word arrogant really means to be puffed up. And the message of Jesus is we should not be puffed up, but we should consider others as more important than ourselves. Now, and to me, the kind of the rub that comes with that is that my thinking, my attitude is something like this. You know, if I consider others as more important than myself, who's going to take care of me? You know, if I become a servant, if I become a slave, people are just going to walk all over me and that I won't have a life. But the problem with that thinking is I've left Christ out of the picture completely. You know, this only works if I believe that Christ is going to fulfill me, that he is the one that's going to look after me. I have to constantly consider him first. Marianne, he's coming.
I,
I just have to say, even when we try to take care of ourselves first, it still doesn't work.
It still doesn't work.
Because we can't take care of ourselves either. So we have to fall on him for taking care of anybody.
Yeah, we have to do that. First of all, we don't have the power. We don't have the power. And secondly, we don't really know what we need. We don't know really where we're going.
Okay. Earlier you said that we need not put our pride, we should show our pride, but that's kind of, we should put our pride aside.
Absolutely.
So instead of pride, we should use faith, right? Our faith can be what we put using for, instead of being proud people, we should be faithful to know that God's going to be there for us.
Absolutely. We should be faithful. We need to know that he is, in fact, going to take care of us. You know, as Andy, I think, talked about last week, everything that we have comes from him anyway. We really have nothing to be proud of because it's all given to us by him. All of our resources, all of our gifts, even our natural abilities, he's provided all of that. And because he provides it, we have nothing to be proud of in that sense. It's only by faith.
You know, I think also for me, it's like, if you like act like you know everything, you can't learn anything from anybody. And I think the biggest thing for me is to let go and go, you know what, you don't know everything and you can learn something from this person. But my flesh wants to just fight that and say, I don't need to listen to you. You know, I'll plug my ears. I'll ask you for advice and then plug my ears. So.
I think so often we ask for advice, but we really don't want to hear advice, do we? So Paul continues on to this arrogant group of people. He says, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist of words, but of power. So it's really going to be about power. But we're talking here about the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God?
It's about love.
Heaven. Okay. The kingdom of God is about love. It's about heaven. What is it? Is it here today?
Wherever Jesus reigns.
Wherever Jesus reigns.
So it's here now.
It's here now if he reigns in me, right? If he reigns in you.
Jesus is here in each and every one of us. If we believe in him, he's here in us. He's here right now in this room. He's here through you teaching us this message.
Okay, so the kingdom of God is in us today. One day it'll become manifest all over the place. You know, if you read through the book of Revelation, you'll see what happens when the king actually shows up and he changes things. But he's here in each one of our lives today.
Hey, Bill, that's where the rebellion comes in, though. You see, man is telling you, oh, you need to be like me in order to be accepted. And people are going to rebel against it because, hey, how you going to, you know, tell me what I need? And you got to look in the mirror and find out what you need. And so we still want to make people, you know, like, you know, oh, well, you want to be accepted in our group or what, you know, well, become like us. That's almost like tempting Jesus and say, hey, you bow down before me, you know, and I'll give you whatever you want. So it's gotten to that right now. So when people are actually standing up and, you know, hey, and aligning themselves with people like them, you're going to have collisions and you know, and division.
Division. That's exactly what was happening in Corinth. You know, they were saying, I was of Paul, I was Apollos. They were fragmented because they put their hope and their trust in man rather than God. Is there another question over here? So let's take a look at this whole idea of power, too. Does anybody in here need more power? Yeah, we all need more power. Well, God provides power. Power is mentioned a whole bunch of times in scriptures. I think there's over 100 times in which power is mentioned just in the New Testament. But power is a little bit different than we normally think of it, because power in scripture is never really for the benefit of us, per se. Power in scripture always is used for service. Power in Scripture is always used for service. In the Gospels, power is always associated with the miracles of Jesus. His power is manifest in the area of miracles. Now, the people in Corinth wanted power. They wanted more power, but they wanted it for their own selfish benefit. And that's not how power works. First of all, power works in terms of bringing us to Christ. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So first of all, God's power is a power that saves us, that gives us new life and has forgiven us for our sins. Secondly, power comes on to serve. In Acts 1:8, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth." So the power that he gives us is to witness to who he is. That's our primary job as believers, is to bear witness to the good news that we have salvation in Christ and Christ alone. Next is kind of one of my favorite verses, really, for this. It's 2 Corinthians, "For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves." I like this because it gives the idea that we are cracked pots. You know, by ourselves, we're just not worth a whole lot. You know, Jesus says that apart from me, you can do nothing. Yeah, we are truly cracked pots. But because of the cracks, the glory of God shines around us. That's where the power really comes in. It's not from us. The power is not from us. The power is from him. And the world around us needs to see that. So rather than covering up and trying to patch up our cracks, we have to allow the cracks to be there and have the glory of God to shine through that so that the world can see that. Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, "Therefore, I am well content with weakness and insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you. For in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am a nobody. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles." So Paul says, you know, when I am weak, therefore I am strong, because it's his power that allows me to do what he wants me to do. Another place that it talks about the power of God is the one that strengthens us. It allows us to be more steadfast, able to stand up to the world around us. But again, with all of this, in order for that power to work, I really have to deal with the flesh. You know, Scripture tells us that with the flesh, that part of me, I have to put that to death. You know, Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ." That means my fleshly nature, my old idea on how life was supposed to work, my own pride, I have to hang that on the cross with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me. So when I get up in the morning now, I have to remind myself that my flesh has no longer any life. That means it should not be responding to the world around me. When somebody cuts me off on the highway, have to let it go. If somebody asks me for help, I need to respond to that. I need to learn how to really respond to what Christ is trying to do in my life rather than respond how the world works around me.
When it comes to the truth, Bill, what I'm saying is just accept what action is going on in the world. The truth, the price is too low and the cost is too high. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's a price you have to pay to actually believe. Everybody's going to benefit. But see, then that takes away from the person that don't want to follow the truth. So it's going to be like being a sacrifice for everybody. How many people are going to actually make that sacrifice for the world?
Not too many.
Okay.
The question is, though, what are you going to do? What am I going to do? Rick?
Everything that happens to me is either caused by God or he allows it. Now, often it's a result of my own sin, my own wrong decisions, but still, God is in control.
So he's definitely in control on that. And he gives you free will. Again, I'm not responsible really for those around me. You know, I have to try and care for them to the extent that I can. But I can't change their mind. I can't change the way they behave. The only thing I can do is tell them what God has done in my life and show them love. And hopefully some will see the love of Christ and want to have that. Because when you start to have that, it changes everything about your life. It may not necessarily affect the external things that are going around with your life. That may not change at all. But it will change what goes on the inside. You'll have peace, which is a powerful thing.
Inner peace.
Inner peace, not outer peace necessarily. But you will have inner peace and joy. And you'll understand the love of God. Jackie?
I feel convicted this morning that if I'm called to give what the Lord has given to me, if I'm called to share the love of Christ, I need to be spending time with him so that I can be filled up, so I have something to give away. Because I can't give away from my own self. I have to be filled with what he has for me, whether it's meditation or time in his word or just time spent with him, so that when I go out into the world in the day, I have something to give. Otherwise, I'm going to be flat and dry.
Absolutely. Yeah. It's necessary to spend time with the Lord. Absolutely necessary. He's the one that fills us up with his presence and his power. And it's that we give away. And by the way, we can never outgive him. He's always going to give us more than we can ever give away. So we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid of that. It's interesting that the last thing Paul says here on this, if I can find it, verse 21, what do you desire then? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? You know, Paul, from a physical sense, was going to come back to this church in Corinth. And depending on what their attitude was, it will either be the rod of correction or the rod of mercy. And the same really is true for our lives. The Lord wants us to grow up in him and experience the love that he has for us and the life that he has for us. But it's really our choice as how we're going to respond. Are we really willing to let go of the life of the world or not? I think the most scary thing for me is trying to live with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. That is the most miserable place, because I can't make either side happy with that. It's just a miserable existence if I try and do that. And too often I think we try and compromise with a little bit in the world and a little bit in the church. But we get nowhere when that happens. So this is my prayer for you. To consider today who you're going to serve. Are you going to serve the world? Or are you going to serve God? But you got to make that choice. Have to make that choice. And I would pray for you that you would choose to serve him. And like all the people in the past that have done that, there isn't a single one of them then that has looked back and said, that was a bad choice. That was a bad choice. They would all say, I wouldn't trade it for anything, even though we don't know how it's going to turn out for us. But it's the best choice that we can make. Let me pray. Dear Lord, we're just so thankful for what you've done for us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the lives of these people that have gone before us. So we can see how they responded to your word. We can see those who chose you, and we can see those who didn't choose you. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us the courage and the understanding and the power to choose you and to choose life. And help us, Lord, as we go out into the world, that we would reflect your presence and not that of the world around us. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks.
Right on, Bill. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you. Give it up for Bill again, y'all. Come on. That was, all right. Wait a minute. He don't like being puffed.